Let's see. And I don't guess we have the number up here, but Cross Principles class. And the last class, I sort of got off by the Holy Spirit and dealt with a bunch of subjects that are actually were in our lesson, but I never got a chance to read them and then hit some of the high points that were written down here. So we're going to, if we start with a little reading, we'll do some reading. If we don't, a lot of times we don't cover any of that material. But just to say, Kelly, who all we got on there?
We have got Doug Fisher.
Hi, Doug. I talked to you today.
He says happy birthday.
Thank you, Doug.
Sharon Earls.
Hi, Sharon.
Mary.
Mary, thank you for the text. Matt Healy, thanks for the phone call.
And Tony and
Heather, love you guys. Okay, you know, I really don't believe that my sharing is the key to the world getting Jesus. I believe that God's doing much more than just my sharing, and that there are things that he's shown all of you here, things he's shown you that I've never seen. So I in no way think that, you know, that what I share is all that has to be shared or all that has to be learned, because it's just not true. And you have a relationship with the Lord, and you know the Lord, and you're knowing the Lord just as I am. And I think in that sense, I'm blessed, because I think we're all in the same boat. And that boat is that we want to know the Lord. We know that we're in Christ, and you can't get any closer to the Lord. But we want that to be reality church instead of reality TV. We want it to be our reality, and to be able to walk in that. And see, I'm not reading, I'm talking. So, but these are things that are really important to my heart, is not so much the classes and the whatever, but that each of us continue to strive, and that's not the best word, but to seek the Lord and to seek for a greater passion for Jesus. And he's certainly worthy. He's worthy of it. And I feel that, and I mean, I don't feel like I'm slacking up personally. I don't think I've been slacking up for a long, long, long time. But, and I've said this before, sometimes good is the best, is the enemy of better, and better is the enemy of the best. You know, and so we're doing good. And what, you know, you say to someone, well, how are you doing in the Lord? Well, I'm doing good. But are you continuing to, you know, have that passion that presses, and more than presses, it's a state of being, and it's a heart that is only satisfied with Jesus, but not satisfied because there's so much more of Jesus. I mean, it's funny, because it's both. I mean, you're satisfied, but you're not satisfied. You're satisfied because you found the only answer, and it's the true answer, and you're not going to find anything else. So that satisfies. But because he's so vast and so wonderful, you're just, Lord, I want to know you more, you know. And I want the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, not just Randy Nussbaum or anybody else. You know, and the Bible says, you know, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So we have that. That's given of God. That's, you know, it's understood that that's not, well, it's certainly not meant to usurp the Holy Spirit or to overthrow the Holy Spirit. It is not meant to be a replacement for the Holy Spirit, but it is used of God. But the greatest thing that you can have is a relationship with the Holy Spirit in knowing the Lord, like Jesus described before he died on the cross. And he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to take that which is of mine, and he's going to show it unto you. And I have many things to say unto you, but I can't say it now. Well, that's pretty cool. He's got a lot of stuff to say to us. He said that when he left, and he said a lot before that. But he's got more. And if all we hear is what I teach or anybody else in this place or anybody else in any other church, if that becomes our comfort zone and our claim to spirituality, and not that that's taking place, but I know that it can take place. And I'm here to say that I'm not for it, you know. I'm not looking for a following. I'm looking to follow. Mm-hmm. And but Paul said, follow me while I follow Christ. So that's what I intend on doing. That's what I spent my life doing, and I believe I'll do that to my dying day. But I still must keep my heart focused. And my compass set. And we talked about some of these things last time. We talked about what came in and what goes out. You know, remember that? And we had the chart on the board. And anyway, okay, so that being said, you know, whatever I teach, praise God, you know, the Lord can use it. But you need to be sitting there with the Holy Spirit. And you need to also, and this is even more important, I think, is to maintain that outside of any gatherings that we have that are sharing Christ. That there is a, you know, I mean, Deb and I, before we actually graduated, we went to the mission field, and that was part of our course, you know. And so after we finished our time in Jamaica and came back, we found the guy who was the principal of the school, and we asked him to figure up our credits for college, you know, that we had gone to. So I figured Deb's up, and she had a bachelor's degree amount of fulfilled courses. And so he figured mine up, and we were in school at basically the same time, and I had a master's degree. He said, how do you get that many courses in a 3-year situation? I said, well, I would hear that there was going to be this course at night and so, and I just wanted Jesus, and I would sit in that class, and I took everything that I could. And I not only took all those, but I had a tape player. And that tape player was not used for the class that I was in, but for the one that was taking place at the same time next door. And that's how, you know, I mean,
reel to reel.
Yeah, reel to reel recorder. And, you know, and that's not, you know, what I'm not saying is there's anything great about me or anything else. We all won't do it the same way. And there's no expectation on the Lord's part or mine. That's not what I'm saying. We're all different. We'll all follow the Lord in different ways. But there is a desire in my heart that we have that passion outside of the classrooms.
Amen.
And that we're wanting the Lord, wanting the Word, man. I mean, I remember staring at a page of the Bible and reading like 6-7 verses down and going, I don't even know what that says. You know, I mean, I remember doing that and going, okay, so I'm going to read it again. And I read it again. I go, I don't know what that says, you know. And I mean, I would just read it and go, I have no, you know, is this English? You know, I mean, it looks like it's English. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. Well, instead of that, you know, and I know these things affect us in different ways, but instead of that going, well, I just don't get it. The heck with it. I'll never read that chapter again. I said, this proves that only the Holy Spirit can open the meaning to me. And so I need to turn to the Holy Spirit and really be sincere and say, look, I am an ignorant duck. I have no clue what this means. But Jesus said to me, because he said to his disciples, and what Jesus said to me, that he was going to send you and that you were going to guide me into all truth. So if you don't do it, that's what I told him. You know, well, Jesus said he was going to do it, that's what he was going to do. I said, I'm sure you're doing your job, but I could use a little help here, you know. And, and, you know, he didn't instantly go, oh, you know, like, you know, he's God. But I began to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit over Christ instead of a relationship with the Holy Spirit only over gifts of the Spirit or healing or deliverance, and all that's true and all that's powerful, but you can be delivered, you can be healed, you can be blessed by the Holy Spirit, you can operate in gifts of the Spirit and still be devoid of the things of Christ by his nature. You know, which leaves a lot of ugly stuff inside of us to glory and gloat over the things of the Spirit. But that one thing, when he begins to reveal Christ and he increases and we decrease, now that sanctifies everything. Praise God. And when I saw that, I went, okay, you know. And I understood. That's why, you know, when we see that in the book of Revelation and all nations and tongues and everything, all around the throne and everything, that on that throne is a lamb, not the Holy Spirit or, you know, a bunch of gifts or, you know what I mean, all the things that I had. And I'm just talking where I was coming from. I saw the central thing. In other words, you know, the scripture says, you know, he'll come back in the air, and when we see him, we'll all be caught up to him. And here's how I looked at that. I looked at that like, okay, before the scripture's talking about him showing up, we're all down here, and I'm going to get a million calls and stuff. And this is my little brother. You want to catch this for me? And we're all down here, and we're all fighting, or, you know, there's divisions and problems going on in the church and between people and stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Good. I'm glad, because you'd be just blind if you didn't see that we got as many problems as anybody else. Okay. But the way the scriptures were describing this is that, well, when we all see him, we all come together in unity. Okay. Well, we can put that off for another 2,000 years or another generation, or we can see the spiritual reality and let that happen to us now. Does that make sense? I mean, yeah, let's get our eyes on Jesus. And in doing it, let's just put it this way. In doing it, there's hope, because when we see him, we'll be changed into that same image from glory to glory, and that will be Christ in us, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. So, you know, people wonder why I emphasize Jesus so much. You know, I mean, I've had people say to me, Jesus, Jesus, that's all you ever talk about is Jesus. They said that to me, just like that. And I thought, you know, I don't remember, I might even said something. I'm fully capable. Like, well, you know, really? Is there anything else that we ought to be saying all the time? I mean, and many of you know my little saying, you can't go wrong with Jesus. You can't go wrong with Jesus being in the center. You know, and everything else will come together because of Christ, because of the Lord. All right. So some of this I talked about, so it'll sound familiar, but there were some important points made that I didn't hit on. So I'm just going to go ahead and read a little bit of this. And the subtitle of this is How the Cross Affected the Disciples. And we were talking about, remember we were talking in the last class, we were talking about the disciples. We were talking about how when they began to preach after the resurrection, they didn't talk about the incidences around the cross. They didn't talk about, you know, who stood where or all that. They preached the cross, not the crucifixion. And you can search that out. All right, so after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples did not continue to view the cross historically, but spiritually. Something radical came into their being as they began to view what God called the cross and what that meant to them as an impact on their life. To the disciples, the cross was and is the power of God. They did not write as historians. Now that's important. You know, even the gospel writers were not writing as historians, and you'll have to get in the gospels class to see how incredibly they were all for taking a different angle of Christ and emphasizing it. And all four gospels actually, because when we preach the gospel, when we say we go out on the street and we preach the gospel, how many gospels do we preach? You understand what I mean? There's only one gospel, amen? Well, there are four gospels in the Bible, but they're really one gospel, and they represent that one Jesus. And all of them are an incredible weaving together of showing the larger picture of Christ. So they didn't write as historians. The goal of the apostles was not to pass down a historical account of the events of that day. The facts of the story of his death are of historical value, but the great value comes from the death itself. He died and put away sins. Not the historical fact that he died, but the spiritual reality of what that death brought about. Amen? All right, so it's easy to get caught up in the Gospels as far as a historical thing, and yet that's not what it's trying to say. And so we've limited ourselves again by going in there with only one angle. We're going to learn some historical facts about what it was like for Jesus. Anyway, I have some other things I could say on that, but I'm not going to say those things right now. It is the death that is mentioned throughout the New Testament and the early Christian writings. We have no record that Paul was there during the historical events of the crucifixion. But this man was greatly affected by the reality of the cross. Okay, so he wasn't even there. And he was really affected by it. More so than some of the people who were there. Because why? Because why? Pardon? The Holy Spirit showed him the true cross of what was happening. That this is the Lamb of God being slain. This is taking away the sin of the world. This is our death with Christ. A completely different picture than just the events of the cross and preaching that. Yes?
He did it in the Old Testament.
Yeah, of course. Of course. Well, yeah. Amen. All right, so Paul did not define the great reality of Jesus in terms of his earthly ministry. He never even mentioned his earthly ministry. I mean, Paul wrote most of the New Testament and never mentioned the earthly ministry of Christ. It is weird, is what Lindsay said. And that's the proper response. Because it means she heard. You understand what I mean? It means she actually heard what I said and the true thing that's going on there. Because I thought You know, it was, but we thought wrong. I mean, truthfully, off the cuff, I can only think of one example in the whole New Testament after the Gospels, or after, let's just say after the book of Acts, where they mention any of those events. And that is that Peter brings up the transfiguration. But he brings it up, he brings it up in the context of the revelation of Christ and the necessity of Christ being revealed in us. So even
like, yeah, that not so much.
but see, we would see the transfiguration. I remember, you know, I was young and I'd look at that and I'd go, oh, I wish I had been there. I wish I could have been there with Peter, James, and John, and, you know, Moses and Elijah. Fat chance, you know, that I'm going to be with those kind of guys. You know what I mean? That's not going to happen. But when you're young, you're just like, oh, if I hadn't been born 2,000 years too late. But here's the reality. Those guys, at least the disciples, three disciples that were there, they missed the real reality of it, and Peter had to preach it later and give us the true meaning. You know, while he's there, he's going, well, maybe I should make some booths for, you know, these guys here, and, you know, we can all hang out and stuff. You know, and Jesus is going, you know, actually, Jesus didn't say anything, God, when we, I need to shut that guy's mouth. So he overshadows the whole thing with a cloud, and he says, this is my son, hear him. You know, God could have been a little more blunt. He could have said, shut up, Peter. But God's not rude. He emphasizes his son above us. That's, you see the difference? That's, you know, about Christ and about his son. And he wants that son formed in us. And Peter got it later on and wrote about it and saw it in that very picture that was given there. All right, so... Paul saw from an eternal perspective. What happened at the cross was of spiritual. It was of spiritual and eternal value, reaching far beyond a day or a time, reaching right into the very eternal plan of God and his intention from the beginning. And you get that over, you get it everywhere in the New Testament, but you certainly get it in the book of Ephesians, where from before the foundation of the world, God predestined us to be in union with that Son. That was going to be the one. But before the world began, we didn't even know that Son, because we didn't exist. And it didn't really become known until after the resurrection and God... You know, and the Lord was trying to make it known. I mean, he only spoke from heaven a few times, and every time it was, this is my son, hear him, or this is the one. Well, we always say, oh, well, we know he's the one, he's the Savior. See, that's where we always go to the salvation thing. And we say, yeah, oh, he's the only one when it comes to salvation. No. God is saying, apart from my son, if you're not in union with my son, you're on your own and you're going to stand before me based on you. But in son, your head is sitting on my right hand, God would say. And you are his body. And I'm sorry I use stories, and they're all usually stories, something that I've experienced. It's not because of me, but it's just that those stories and the actual realities of them affected me. But when my mother was dying, lying on her deathbed, and the whole family was there, and she was in the house, and she was in a coma, basically, and she was breathing very rough and very heavy and very deep, and it was labored and everything. And I'd led my mom to the Lord, and after that she was with the Lord. I mean, so many things changed after that in her life. So my little sister's in there, and my little brother Ricky, who just called, they're right beside her the whole time, you know, and they've been in there for hours, and my mom's still breathing just like that. And I'm in the living room, and so they get up. And they said, well, we need to take a break and go to the restroom and da-da-da-da. Will you come watch over her for a moment? So I did. And when I did, I just leaned over to her and I just said in her ear, I said, Mom, don't worry about it. You're fine. You're in Christ. You're in union with Him. That's the way God sees you. And when you stand before the throne and God says, why should I not, you know, I'm using this terminology. It's probably not even the exact words I use. But when He says, why should I let you in? You just point to Jesus. You say, because I'm one with Him. And then I started singing very softly, what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Her breathing went down. This got real calm. And then she just slipped off to be with the Lord. You know? I mean, it was real rough before that. And I felt from the Lord, she's laboring because right now she's on the cusp here. And she doesn't, you know, yeah. But I didn't speak to her mind because she was in a coma. Guess what? I spoke to her spirit. Well, can't we do that very thing to ourselves when we're freaking out? I mean, can't we when we're unsure and scared and everything else that or don't know what to do or whatever, can't we find peace that we're one with the Prince of Peace and that there's really nothing higher than that, and that when all the chips are down, when actual real rubber meets the road, that's the only thing going to be worth anything is Jesus and our union with Him based on His death and resurrection. Praise God, you know. And just to make sure that we understand, I'm not just saying based on His salvation. I'm saying based on His death and resurrection that brought us into oneness with Him so that we are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We are His body. We are the vessel of the life of Christ. And we are one with Him. And God sees us that way regardless of how we act. Now, He wants a change. He wants us to be... I love this word. He wants us to be transformed. Transformation. That's, golly, that's way more than just, you know, well, I was a sinner and now I'm doing good. I go to church and No. Transformed. That's the Greek word is metamorphosis. And the actual meaning of that word is to give outward expression to our inmost nature, which is exactly what a butterfly does. It looks like a caterpillar, but it's actually a butterfly. It's a caterpillar in body, but deep inside of it, it has all the DNA of a butterfly and will become that. And what a transformation! What a transformation! But, you know, it bothers me that we take those words so lightly. It doesn't bother me that you do it. It bothers me that it's done, you know, that we take them so lightly. And you know, I mean, I would love for us to just pray, Lord, I want to be transformed. What does that mean? Well, I want to stop doing what I'm doing and don't do this and I want to get better. No, I want to give outward expression to the inward Christ that is my life. You know. Okay. But your salvation is not based on that outward expression. It's based on the union with Him. That's right. It's based on union. Now, again, I believe if you truly have that union, you are going to eventually, because I don't think a caterpillar just, you know, appears, you know, and then it, you know, goes, well, I need to get this over with, you know, and then, you know, like six hours later, he's a butterfly. You wouldn't appreciate the transformation if it happened just automatically and that quick. Yes. Okay, caterpillars liquefy.
That is awesome.
I'm picturing you guys going, that's okay. So I'm just, I think that there is a process. I think that there is a necessity on the Lord's part. I mean, he made caterpillars and butterflies. Why didn't he just, when you got saved, it just goes, bring, I can fly over everything. Look at me. Yeah, see there, you're not transformed. Anything that says look at me is probably, look at Jesus. And that process is, should we say, hard? It's hard because because we're still alive. We're still the focus. We're still living when the life that should be living in us is not getting to do much living in there. He's become more of a counselor. We're living our life doing this, then we do something wrong, which gets us in trouble, and then we go to the counselor. Lord, could you help me out of this? Lord, and he goes, what if he said, you haven't really talked to me in about 2 years in a real serious way. I mean, sure, you've prayed over the food. Lord, bless the food. Amen. And you've done that 100 times, which obviously doesn't.
Doesn't even cover all the meals you've eaten.
Yeah. Well, I had a thought the other day. If you've prayed over your food and then you have leftovers, do you have to pray over it again? I don't know. I don't know. It just came to me the other day and I was going, isn't that already covered? I mean, anyway, I'm sorry. My mind really does weird things. I'm just going, I've prayed for this.
Now you're just getting greedy.
All right, so this transformation is a result. A result of being in Christ. Okay. Now let's give that a quick picture here. Let's use the vine and the branch. And you're a branch, and you're in the vine. Now see, I know that there's a lot of different ways that we picture this. The easiest way is to, with this board covered with stuff right here, the easiest way is to, since I almost got a circle here anyway, is to say, that's Jesus, that circle I just drew on the board is Jesus, and see that in there? That's me. I'm in Christ. I drew a little circle inside the big circle. That's me, and I'm in Christ. Okay, we've used that. I've used that before. But I really, really think that the vine and the branch gives us a whole other aspect and another angle of it. That branch is grafted in to that vine. Amen? And Jesus says in John 15, he says, abide in me, in me, in me. He didn't say at me or with me. And he's using an example there of a vine and branch. So he's clearly talking about a union. Okay. Abide in me and I in you. If you abide in the vine, the life that's in the vine goes into the branch. Okay. Is that right? Okay. So there's in Christ and Christ in you. But it doesn't end there. The wonder of it is it doesn't end there. He says, and you shall. Do what? Bring forth much fruit. Bring forth much fruit. Okay. All right. So, the most important thing is that we stay abiding in Christ. The most important thing. If we do, His life is in us. Because we're in Him, then His life is in us. And if that's true, then His goal is more than you just being in Him. That's first. That's necessary. That's a prerequisite. the prerequisite. But if that branch is in there, in the vine, then the vine life will come into the branch and it will be the producer of the fruit. Okay, so let's say he will be the producer of the fruit. The life of Christ that's in the vine, in us, will be the producer. Okay. All right, well, if that's true, then all this stuff about discipleship and commitment and all this stuff really doesn't have any place unless we see it in light of Christ's life being within us and producing the things that it's calling for. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, and it's not saying that it's not valid. It's saying that if you leave out the most important thing, it's not going to really work because you're telling people to be Jesus. Ultimately, you are. You're telling them to be like Jesus and to produce what only Jesus can produce, and they can't. So they get frustrated. Okay. Well, frustration is not a bad thing unless it leads to quitting.
Right.
You know, it's kind of good to get frustrated because then you go, you know, I love this line, and I love hearing it from Bible school students at a certain juncture when they get along. They go, "Man, I have tried, and I can't do it." And I go, "Yeah! Thou art not far from the kingdom." Because that's the truth. I mean, if you ever hit on a truth there, young student, that there's the truth. And that will open the door to, then it's got to be Jesus. Now, did that student know that early on because they were taught it? Yeah. But teaching it as a, you know, cross principle or Bible doctrine is not the same as being in the crisis of it and then the Spirit of God began to impart the reality of it. Because then you're in need. Then you're looking for the reality of it. You know, it would be great if most students or most people, most Christians just would look back and go, "Well, I remember when I was taught that. Now I know exactly what I'm supposed to do." But a lot of times we don't. What we do is we're like that caterpillar and we're falling apart. We're liquefying. And so, you know, which can't hold any substance. And then the Lord begins to breathe the truth of it to us at the time that we need it, and it's truly like a nice, cool breeze blowing over from the Holy Spirit, from the very mouth of the Lord. And then what we embrace at that moment, folks, what we embrace of the truth at that moment is no longer Randy Nussbaum's who taught us. Or even, let's keep going back. Well, who taught him? Who would all the way back to Paul? Well, it's not even Paul. It's yours. It's your doctrine because you've embraced something of the Lord that you got from the Lord. And that was life out of death for you in that moment, in that time period. And because of that, no one will ever be able to take that away from you. And then we won't have situations where people know the doctrine, but they don't know the reality. And so then when they get in trouble or get in an argument with somebody and they say, "Well, my pastor said, you know, you should hear the way he teaches it." Well, that's not the answer. And that's where people go, "Well, this guy's just controlling everybody." Then they don't know nothing. They're just zombies. Is that, you know, I don't want that. I want us to have the real deal and each of it embrace the Lord in that way. And that's just one example in one area of all this wonderful reality of Christ that we all must come to in our and God's timing. And that timing is dependent on when we have been brought. You know, you're under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. But when the fullness of time has come, now he's going to really father you, and he's going to bring you into, and if you read there, because you are sons, God sends forth the spirit of his son. Because you're in the family, God, as it were, begins to bring forth another son in you. You're beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doesn't yet appear. That word appears, it hadn't manifested fully like a caterpillar. The manifestation of that begins with the revelation of Christ. With the revelation of Christ. And that's what Galatians 4 is all about. The first, six verses for sure. All right. Paul's original encounter with the reality of the cross must have been devastating. Of course, he was Saul of Tarsus when he was... But when Paul realized that the one they had crucified and the one he was persecuting was, now let's put it in Jewish terms, in where he lived, that he was persecuting the actual Messiah that they had all been waiting for. Oh, man. Because he was zealous. He was sincere.
It's a bad day.
It's a bad day, and it can take you down. But they had taken God in the flesh and tore off his clothes, sold them, beat him, and nailed him to a tree between two other criminals. Well, that's bad. That's really not a good idea to treat God's son that way. The more light Paul saw, the more shame must have built up for what he and they had done. How great was their sin? How could he have gotten so far off and done this to the Son of God? All right. I've set this up because this leads to something else, something very, very important that I even wonder how many of us here really grasp this in a proper way. It was the way God led Paul. It was the way that he described it in the scriptures. And it was this devastating place where the cross for him was his worst nightmare of what he had done to the Messiah and to God. It was his worst nightmare, okay? All right. But he stayed with the Lord, and you have to stay with the Lord through that. You have to go through the valley of the shadow of death if you're going to, The valley of the shadow of death is there for going through. You know what I mean? You know, you've heard me say it before. Someone once said to me, I said, how you doing, brother? He said, man, I'm going through hell. And I said, keep going. Let's get on out on this. All right. So, all of that anguish and shame that him in his zeal and desire to glorify the Lord kills the Son of God. And then I wrote, but it was all according to God's plan. This does not take away the motive of those who did the crucifying. And we see this in Book of Acts, chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 23. Okay, let's look at verse 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, so you got two things working there. You got God's determinant counsel in foreknowledge. So I'm assuming that that's, the determinant counsel of God in foreknowledge before anything was made. would have to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't see a bunch of bearded, white, you know, wizards.
Called the Determinant Council?
Yeah. Yeah, and God going, what do you think we should do here? You know. No, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in their foreknowledge, they know what they're doing. And what they're doing is they're making a plan. And that plan isn't, you know, smack anybody down who hurts my son. You know, they all better believe or they're going to be in trouble. In fact, just the opposite happened. Even the 12 or, you know, you had betrayers and deniers and people running and, you know, everything else going on during the cross, because we don't understand the cross, neither then or particularly when God brings that to bear into our life. We don't get it. We think everything is out of control instead of the exact determinant counsel of God and his way of dealing. All right. So he said, God foreknew and foreplanned this crucifixion. But then he says, but you have by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain him. All right. So you got two things. God planning the cross and them doing it by a wrong motive. You can say, you know, well, don't be mad at me for killing your son. You planned it out. Well, you know, I shouldn't die. You by wicked hands did it. You didn't have to do it. You chose to do it. But you say, well, then God predestined them to do it. No. No. You know, I don't know why predestination seems to be the only one that we go, well, then the only answer is this, God predestined. Well, this talks not about predestination, but about foreknowledge. What about foreknowledge? God would know what you would do. And you don't have to do it. I mean, Jesus at the very last is washing the disciples' feet. And if you'll really study that out, he's doing that in a picture of speaking about Judas. Now, most people don't really look at it that close. You search it out and find out if it's true. And he's trying to tell them, look, the body, we need to cover all the body. That's his heart. That's his way. He's not, you know, he's not trying to destroy anybody. He doesn't desire that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. All right. So this way of the cross was not just in the heart of God like this is, I just thought of this. Jesus is a lamb. The Holy Spirit is a dove. I wonder why they, God is a father. I mean, you know, my fatherly situation wasn't that good, but I can certainly understand a dove and a lamb. And some people actually got to have a pretty good father.
Yeah.
Right? Wow. That's pretty powerful to me. Thank you, Lord. All right, so, and there's another verse here, chapter 3 and verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted away when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so he says, now I know that through ignorance you did this, that you didn't really know you were dealing with the Son of God and all that kind of stuff. And he says, but those things you did, as did your rulers, but those things which God before had shown. So he's saying that the prophets, and this should encourage Kelly back there, the prophets were preaching Christ and him crucified. Whether they fully understood that or not, they were preaching Christ and they were led, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? it's not that, those are not just historical books. It's only history. It doesn't really relate to Jesus. So why read? I've had people tell me that. Well, we don't really need the Old Testament anymore. We're in the New Testament. Well, Jesus came and he said, search, this is John 5:39, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Well, when Jesus said that in John 5:39, no New Testament books had been written. It was only Old Testament. And he's saying they testify of me, and that's not the only place he does. The Road to Emmaus, he does the same thing, and he opens all the prophets. He opens the Bible, but there was no New Testament scriptures. And he's saying, look, it all talks about me. And specifically, Christ and him crucified. Because that's what he's saying right here. And then he's saying that this has been going on since the age began. That's verse 22. All right. So there is this... there is this reality. Let me see if I can find that scripture. Where do I? Yeah. Let's look in Romans 9. I love this scripture. I have ever since the Lord really showed me the meaning. And now I want to get to the point that I've been trying to make on this little foray that we've just been in for a little while now. Romans 9, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. All right. Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, help me and help our understanding. We have this idea that there's... Sorry, I'm erasing my birthday. No more birthday.
Maybe you'll stay 64. I was about to say, I'm thousand for the one thing he didn't erase is in 64.
It was the cake. All right. Okay, so it's there's this great gulf fix, this dividing line of our failures and Christ, let's just call it ways we could say that, but we have this big gulf fixed between our failures and knowing Christ and being with Christ in glory. This thing is like a great gulf fixed, like what Jesus described with Lazarus at the at the gate and all that. And this is hard and fast in the minds of so many people because they don't understand the way God sees this. God sees this not as a great gulf, but that it's the same place. It's the cross. It's the same place. It was for Paul. It was for what they're describing here in Acts before Paul ever got saved. And that is, you... And just like Paul did later, you, by wicked hands in your failures, you crucified. But at that same cross, that's where you're brought in. If that cross never happened, you stay at that same place. You don't leave it. You see it in greater measure. But we don't have that. We have this very, it's like good and evil. And of course, good and evil are on the same tree. But that's the way we view it. You know, there's good or there's evil and there's good. And so when we fail, when we come short, when we have done what we feel should bring about excommunication, should exclude us from anything, it's still at that same place. And you find all answers for that. At the same place that he says, you are not my people, at that same place is where he's going to say, you are the sons of the living God. And Paul found that out. He was ashamed. He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. Da, da, da. But when he preached that we're the sons of the living God by Christ, when he began to see that and he began to preach it with power and he began to say, look, that doesn't take away the fact of my wrong motivations and of my zeal to, you know, my zeal was more ambition than anything else. And I was trying to outdo everybody. That's what the true translation is in Galatians chapter 1. All of these wrong motives, you still are ending up there at the cross, and at that very same place is the place that it can all be reversed. But you have to embrace it. You have to embrace everything you did to bring it about. You have to embrace everything that was done there at that cross, and you have to embrace the results of it in resurrection, which is, in God's eyes, resurrection is oneness with Christ first and foremost. And if we don't see it as that, then we're trying to find an event instead of a union that works in our lives now. Yes.
You know, I was thinking also how this verse talks about you won't be any longer a people, but you will be sons of God.
Yeah.
And the cross changes that relationship and how you relate to the Lord. And what was shared, the Lord showed me in Revelation, so many people that are still just the people of God, that serve God, versus those that really have come into a different relationship with the Lamb. And they're no longer just the people of God that serve. And, I mean, this verse is bearing out that very same thing. The change of relationship that comes by the cross.
That's right.
You relate differently because you've been changed.
Said, praise God. And that is, because it says that right there in this verse, you know, where you were, you know, you'll no longer be called my people, but you were my people. You were my people. I came into my own, and my own, my people did this to me. Amen? But the relation, as, you know, I'm just trying to repeat what you're saying. I hope I'm not messing it up. But the relationship there can change. The very cross that was showed so much of your wrong motives and self and all this kind of stuff, the very place is where you can no longer be alive by you, but alive by him. And now you're called sons of the living God. Sons of the living God. Not just God, the sons of the doctrine of God, or sons of the religion of God. Excuse my French. That's ridiculous. It's God. Jesus is more than that, and he's worth more than that, and he's worth more homage than that. But just, you know, well, I'm part of his religion on this earth. Anyway, they're telling me my time's fixing to run out. I really would like for us to get this right here. Because at every point that you ever fail is the same point and the same place that you can be. Not change it. Find out the full meaning of it. And come through it as sons of the living. Amen. Okay. Well, let's take a break. Boy, I just get carried away, don't I?